So Proverbs 9, Proverbs has been a difficult thing for me in one sense because I just kind of like preaching the next text. And so if we're in Ephesians 1, then the next text we go to is Ephesians 2. Proverbs has been more topical. And then I found Proverbs 9. And so Proverbs 9, we're just going to preach through Proverbs 9. So if you're curious what Community Bible Church is like, this is us right here. We preach through a book of the Bible, usually chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Proverbs doesn't preach that way, and so we've had to veer off of our normal path. But we're back on it this morning, at least for 1 week. And so Proverbs chapter 9, we're going to do the whole chapter, verses 1 to 18. And so this is our 10th week in the book of Proverbs. And I challenge you, when we first started, is to just read a proverb a day. So whatever the day of the week is, you read that proverb. So today is July 9th. And I thought, oh, how much more fitting could it be? Why don't we just do July 9th and we'll do Proverbs chapter 9 at the same time? Well, originally, remember, we said the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are perfect for young people. Okay, perfect for young people. If you're young in here, you should be reading Proverbs every single day. In fact, if you're old in here, you should be reading Proverbs every single day. And so wherever you're at, today's the 9th, just start on the 9th and read there. There's 31 Proverbs, 31 days in most months. And so Proverbs 9 is a conclusion of the first 8 chapters. And what Proverbs 9 does, which I think is so cool, it presents 2 different invitations to 2 different feasts. And the first is an invitation from who we'll call Lady Wisdom, Mama Wisdom if we were in Africa. The second is an invitation from Lady Folly. And so what the chapter does, which is really beautiful, is it lays out not just the invitation, but it also lays out the consequences. If you choose wisdom, this is what's going to happen to you. And if you choose folly, then this is what's going to happen to you. And so I've titled this morning's sermon, A Feast or a Funeral. And so let's just get used to this passage. We're going to read chapter 9. We're going to read it in its entirety, all 18 verses. And then we'll go through and break them down one by one. Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. And proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you more, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Okay, so what we see beginning is who does Lady Wisdom invite? And we see that she invites the simple. And you'll hear me use that word simple or naive throughout this sermon. So to be simple is to be naive. Nothing wrong with being naive. Nothing wrong with being simple. But a whole lot wrong with staying that way. Okay, nothing wrong initially, you're naive, no problem, but it's not good to stay naive. Now, this is the third call from wisdom. The first call was to the simple, the scorners, and the fools. That was the first one. So 3 groups of people, Proverbs 1:22, look at it. It says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? And so what happened from here is the scoffers laughed at her. Wisdom's calling and the scoffers laughed. So in the second call, she only invited the naive and the fools, and that's in chapter 8. And what happens there is the fools don't want God's wisdom. And so now when we get to this third call in Proverbs 9, she limits the call to the naive. And let me just say this, it is a dangerous thing to reject God's invitation. because you never know when it'll come back again. And so let's look at Roman numeral number one, if you're taking notes, an invitation from wisdom, an invitation from wisdom. Now understand, an invitation from wisdom is not an invitation for more information. I know we kind of have that idea that, wisdom is, you know, sitting in a monk's robe and sitting on some mountaintop and being in a mantis pose or something, as if, okay, that's the wise man. Actually, it doesn't really say that. If you read verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the invitation from wisdom is an invitation to know the Lord. Okay, wisdom is not just informational. Wisdom is relational. And so the fear of the Lord is what begins that relationship. Now, we'll really pick that apart once we get to verse 10. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food, and she has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. And so instead of going to the city, what wisdom does is she stays at home and she prepares a feast. She has a big house. She has plenty of food. She has mixed wine, and she has set the table. And it's funny because I've got some family in town this morning, and I always hate when I call them out like that, but I got some family in town this morning, and we decided that we'd all been in the last month and a half, and we're half Greek, and so we've all been to Greece in the last month and a half at some point. And so we've all find new recipes and all kinds of stuff. So we decided, well, we're going to have this big feast. It's going to be a Greek feast. And so we sent out the invitations, right, to all the family. And the wise ones accepted the invitation, and they came yesterday. We would call the rest of the family the fools, right? They're fools because they didn't get to enjoy the feast. Now, you look at wisdom, and wisdom says, come enjoy the feast of wisdom. And the feast of wisdom is a relationship, ultimately, with Jesus Christ, because the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. And so when you see the house that she has, you go, seven pillars. What does seven pillars mean? I don't know. It doesn't really say. Some people say, well, seven pillars is because there's 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. It doesn't say that. Some people say, well, you know, in that day, they only knew of five planets, then you had the sun and the moon, and so that equaled seven, and so it doesn't say that. What do you think it means? I think it means it was a really big house. Seven pillars. And seven, oftentimes, you see in Scripture, it's a number for perfection. It's a number for completion. And so this is a palace. Wisdom has prepared a palace for you, and you are invited, and it's a big house, and there's plenty of food and plenty of drink and plenty of room for everybody. Look at verse 3. She, wisdom, has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed, forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. So remember, the invitation here is to the naive. It's to those who lack understanding. Now, the scoffers mocked the first invitation, right? The fools rejected the second invitation. And so now wisdom saying, hey, listen, all the simple people, all the naive people, invitation's for you. Now, instead of going out herself, as she did in the previous two calls, wisdom sends her maidens. And she sends them to the highest places of the city to invite people to the feast. Sometimes the invitation is given in advance, just like we did. Sometimes it's given immediate. Hey, come here right now. There's an urgency. Urgency to leave the fools. An urgency to leave the scoffers. An urgency to leave the people who are trying to talk you into staying and not seeking wisdom. And the invitation is forsake your folly, forsake the foolishness, and live. Enjoy real, true life. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 10, right? John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. And I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the invitation from wisdom is an invitation to life. The invitation from wisdom is an invitation to Jesus because he's the source of life. And life in Christ is better than anything else. See, I came to Christ at 26. I've known the other lifestyle. I wasn't the guy that grew up in the church home. I've known that. And I can tell you, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live the Christian life, every single one of them, and I would have started a lot earlier than I did. The invitation to wisdom is an invitation to life. And that's wisdom's promise. It says, leave the fools, leave the scoffers, leave everything and come and enjoy real life. Leave your naive ways and live. Leave your naive ways and get understanding. And what a beautiful promise that is. Look at Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may, what's he say? Live. Live. In Christ there is life for your soul, and that life is found in first accepting God's wisdom. I'm sorry, God's invitation, the wisdom's invitation to know God and to walk with God. So let's look at Roman numeral number 2, the consequences of the invitations. Now, the next section, as you start, when you're reading through here, even when I read it earlier, I just reminded again, it just doesn't seem to fit. It's like, how do you go from forsake your folly and live, proceed in the way of understanding, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Like, where does that come from? It almost seems like it doesn't fit, but it actually fits perfectly because what it does, it's sandwiched in between two different invitations, and it gives you the consequences, part of the consequences initially. Now understand this. Normally, you are free to make a decision, but you are not free to determine the consequences, right? You can decide really whatever you want. You can decide, I'm going to drive 100 miles an hour on this road. That's your decision. You can't decide the consequences of that decision. Okay, you can make the decision, but you can't determine the consequences. The difference here is you can make the decision knowing what the consequences are. Like, he gives you the consequences as you decide what you're going to do. Look at verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. And teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. And so listen, you want to accept wisdom's invitation? Here are the benefits. Number one, you get life. You get life, real, true life, real, true living. But not just that. If you accept wisdom's invitation, you're going to learn and respond when people rebuke you. Okay, that's a good thing. If you accept wisdom's invitation, you're going to add to your knowledge. If you accept wisdom's invitation, you know what? You're going to actually enjoy life. Because the life of wisdom is better. It's more abundant. It's more fulfilling, more peaceful, and just, it's more. It's more than you can ever imagine. And the Christian life is not an easy life. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking, if you come to Jesus, everything gets fixed. Okay, the Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is the best life because the Christian life is real life. It's really living. It's doing what you were created for. See, but those who accept folly's invitation are different. Verses 7 and 8 say that those who accept folly's invitation aren't open to correction. They're not teachable. That's why they suffer. They're mockers. They're not willing to be corrected, and so they become hardened. Try to correct a mocker. See what happens to you. Try to correct a scoffer, and you know what? You're going to get hatred, and you're going to get insults. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago in our sermon on words, and we said, the words you speak determine the condition of your heart, and the words you speak can determine the direction of your life. See, fools and scoffers and the naive, they need heart change before behavior change. Some people think, oh, well, I got to change my behavior to become a Christian. No, no, no. You become a Christian, and then God starts to change your behavior. God starts to change your heart, your desires, your wants. Change the heart, everything else changes. Change the behavior, and then that whatever the sin is, it's going to manifest itself in some other way. Look at Proverbs 12:1. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Scoffers hate reproof. They hate being corrected. This is not talking about the naive man. This is talking about the one who mocks you. The naive man just lacks understanding. I didn't know. I mean, for years, I'd do church every now and then and stuff like that. I didn't know. I didn't know that wasn't how I got forgiveness. I just thought I just needed to go to church more. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. What's really cool about this word beginning here is that it's not speaking about a time frame. It means prerequisite. So it's saying this: the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite for wisdom. Okay, it's the prerequisite. It's a personal knowledge relationship with God. He's the Holy One. He's the one that gives life. That doesn't mean, he's not saying in this verse, everybody who dies early must not be a Christian, and only Christians live long lives. That's not what it's saying. It's a prerequisite, right? It's a prerequisite. Look at verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. And this is a reminder that God has this great desire to build godly character in our lives. And we can't borrow character from others, nor can we give our character to others. It's on you. It's for yourself. So you may be a part of a great family, attend a great church, you may study in a good school, but that doesn't guarantee you godly character. Godly character is built on making good daily decisions. We would say, I'm making good, wise decisions. Bad character is built on making really bad, unwise daily decisions. And verse 12 is saying this, listen, and that's on you. The decisions you make, the choices you make, that's on you. And so which invitation will you accept? We say, I don't know. I haven't heard folly yet. Well, let's see what folly says. Verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. Okay, this is a contrast to verse 10, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, whereas folly is naive and knows nothing. Folly's boastful. She's that know-nothing, know-it-all. Right? She knows nothing, but as far as you're concerned or she's concerned, she knows it all. You know the type of people, right? They act like they know so much, but they don't know anything. I remember I had a kid in our student ministry, and I used to say, Brantley, you have more useless information than anybody I have ever met. He knew everything about nothing. It's that, remember that commercial that said, well, no, I'm not a doctor, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night, right? That's Lady Folly, okay? What's her character? Well, she's loud. She's undisciplined. She's gullible. She's as gullible as the people she's inviting to the call. She's ignorant. She's unruly. And you know what wow, that was easy. You know what we're going to see about Folly? Is that she offers immediate gratification. Immediate satisfaction. Look at verse 14. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their path straight. Okay, now this is interesting because Lady Wisdom did the same thing, okay? Except she prepared and searched out her guests, whereas Folly, you see what she's doing? Remember, Lady Wisdom, she prepares, she sends out her maidens to go do the call. Now what Folly does is she sits at the door and she calls out the people passing by. She's looking for the gullible. She's looking for people who are trying to do the right thing, but they're gullible, they're naive. So I've got this story. I don't think I've ever shared it. So in China, they have these things, it's called the silk market. And in the silk market, they have, it's crazy because you have all the same clothing or all the same purses or all the same whatever, and they're all competing against each other, but they're the exact same. Okay, so there's no, you know, uniqueness. They all do the same kind of ploys to get you in. So I'm walking through there in the silk market. And by the way, I love the silk market. And I hear this, hey, handsome man, you want to get a nice purse for your girlfriend? I got Gucci, Prada, Louis Vuitton, Coach, Michael Kors. And I said, girlfriend? I'm married. And they say, oh, no way. You're too young to be married. I said, listen, not only am I married, like I have 8 kids. Oh, you're joking me. So as I'm heading back through customs, the U.S. customs agent says, Mr. DeGuzman, why do you have so many purses? And my reply was, I am way too young to be called Mr. DeGuzman here. It's the gullible, man. That's what folly is doing. He's saying, the gullible, come in here, the naive, come in here. Hook, line, and sinker, I bought it. So let's look at point number 3, an invitation from folly. Folly is so deceptive, so deceptive. So like wisdom, she calls from the high places. And her words are eerily similar to wisdom's words. It's like rat poison. Rat poison is 99% edible and 1% poison, but the 1% poison will kill you. That's folly. Look at verse 16. Whoever is naive, buy a purse, right? Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So verse 16 and verse 4 are the same, aren't they? Verse 16, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, right? Verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding. Same thing. Same call from both sides. That's the edible part. Then you get to verse 17, that's the poison. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten secret is pleasant. And so the idea here, you take the whole Proverbs as a whole now, and they would say, drink water from your own cistern. What does that mean? It refers to the relationship that a husband and wife have together. It's that intimate relationship that a husband and wife has. And so when folly is saying, stolen water is sweet, you see what she's saying? Go and find that sexual fulfillment somewhere other than in your marriage. It's sweet. Sex sells and folly knows it. And but what better way for folly to tempt than what she does here is by sex and food. Folly's like every commercial that says you don't have enough and you're not good enough. It's like the serpent in the Garden of Eden saying, telling Eve, you surely will not die. And that's folly's message. Folly's saying, don't turn to Christ. If you do, listen, God is keeping something from you. God can't be trusted. He doesn't want what's best for you. Stolen water, it's better. Bread eaten secret, it's more fun. Listen, folly doesn't mind you being religious as long as you don't know Christ. Folly says every religion is the same. There's not a difference. They all lead to the same place. It's a lie. You have the religion of do and you have the religion of done. In the do religion, you have to do something to get rid of the sin problem. You have to do church, you have to do prayer, you have to do good, you have to do confession, you have to do giving, you have to do a pilgrimage, you have to do the right clothes, or you have to do some kind of religious deed. You have to do something. That's folly. Whereas the religion of wisdom is Christ saying, it's done. I've done it for you. It's finished. I have paid the price for you. He died so that you may have life. And when you place your faith in what Christ has done, he takes your sin and he exchanges it for his righteousness. And so folly says do, and Jesus and wisdom say done. I've done it for you. And so the invitations may sound eerily similar, but the consequences couldn't be more different. If you accept the invitation of wisdom, it's a feast. And it brings life. And if you accept the wisdom from folly, it brings death. And you say, where do you get that from? Look at verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, which is simply the grave. It's a feast or it's a funeral. And as you read the rest of the book of Proverbs, almost every single verse points to either the feast or the funeral. It's one of these paths or both of these paths. So let me see if I can illustrate it using these 4 chairs. I told my family, I said, these actually were you. I wanted you to sit up front to show everybody. But It's an illustration. I rarely do illustrations. I'm just not creative enough to do that. But I think this one will make sense. And so let me give you a spoiler, though. The goal is that everybody's in chair one by the time we're done. Okay? The red chair all the way in the end. And so chair number one is lover. Okay? Chair number one is indicated by a lover. This is a person who is completely and utterly in love with Jesus. And a person who is in love will do crazy things. Right? When you're in love with somebody, you will do crazy things to demonstrate that you are in love with that person. People in love with Jesus don't have to talk. People in love with Jesus don't just want to talk about him. They want to share him. I mean, I think about for me and Sherry, I have a hard time saying this because I say when we were in love, I don't mean were as in past tense, but I'm talking about those early days, you know what I'm saying, right? I just wanted to talk about her. I wanted to talk about her to everyone. I wanted to talk to her all the time. I couldn't wait to spend more time with her. In fact, we were separated. She was in Maine and I was in Florida. And so, I mean, these times were very few. You see, but you do crazy things when you're in love. People in love with Jesus don't have to go out of their way to please Jesus or talk about Jesus or share Jesus. That's chair number one. It's the red chair. People do crazy things when they're in love. So the people in chair one loves to read his Bible. Why? Because he can't wait to learn more about Jesus. It's not like this task that I gotta set my alarm so I make sure and wake up. No, you just want, I never had to set an alarm to go, I didn't need to make sure and call Sherry today. Like never. Praying, being involved in the church and sharing Christ isn't something that you have to try to do. It just happens. Day in, day out. Why? Because you're in love. When you love Jesus, you can't help it. People in love do crazy things. Now, most of you would say, Mike, I am in chair number one. And I would simply ask, what crazy thing have you done lately to demonstrate a love for Christ? And think back to your dating days. You'd do anything. Anything. We would spend literally, now this is before cell phones, right? This is before computers and the internet. This is before FaceTime and text messaging and Snapchat, right? We had to call on a phone and pay for it. We'd spend the majority of our money on phone expenses. We did. Why? Because people in love do crazy things. I told everybody about her. She's all I wanted to talk about, and she's all that I wanted to know more. We spent most of our paychecks on phone calls, and when the money ran out, you know what we did? We wrote letters. I know, pretty archaic, huh? Not on like stone tablets. We actually had paper in those days, but we wrote letters. Why did we do it? Because we were in love. I mean, when was the last time you spent a ridiculous amount of money for others to hear about Jesus? People in love with Jesus do crazy things. The best thing about chair number one is just like, it's a big house. There's room for everybody. Right? Table's set. It's prepared. Just accept the invitation. Chair number two. This is the hypocrite. You go, why do we put the same chairs that we're sitting in? Person's a Christian. They've been born again. They're going to heaven. Some of you think, man, I wish I'd hurry up and get there, right? You know what the problem is? You know what this person's problem is? They've been around Christianity for so long that they got used to it. They know the rules. They think this guy is crazy. Are you kidding me? Man, you are just over the top, man. Calm down. And this guy says, you are just compromising. You live a life of compromise. It's hypocritical. This guy's in church most of the time. And honestly, I think a good cross-section of our churches is second chair. It is. It's hypocritical. It's apathetic. You know what the second chair is? If you want a good one good word for the second chair, it's safe. See, the difference between the first chair and the second chair is the difference between cats and dogs. You know, if you love on a dog and pet a dog and feed a dog and care for a dog, the dog thinks you are God. You love on a cat, pet a cat, feed a cat, care for a cat, the cat thinks, I am God. First chair people, they're thankful like dogs. They're thankful for what they have, and as a result of what they're thankful for, they want to worship God. Second chair people, they think church is about them. They think they're the ones that should be worshiped. And so they'll say things like, you know, I don't really like that song Walter played. And I'll say, Walter wasn't singing to you. He wasn't worshiping you. See, worship isn't about how you feel about the music. Worship is about how God feels about the music. Second chair people, they're Christians, but they think church is all about them. And when it's not about them, then they get really mad, and they get really judgmental, and they get really hypocritical. Now, I'm not saying that first chair people are perfect, right? They're not. But they're progressing and they're growing. Second chair, you have stopped growing because you are so used to Christianity. You know the verses. You know your way around the Bible. You know what to do in church. You know the songs to sing, when to stand up, when to sit down, when to give money, when it's convenient, I'll be here and I'll serve God. And I think, how is it possible to be a Christian and get used to Jesus? And I've seen it, and especially for you young people who grew up in the church, you get used to Jesus, and you forget what you've been saved from. When you get saved later in life, you don't forget. You realize what God has done for you, what he has saved you from. But so many others, there is a tendency just to kind of get used to Christianity. Folly says you can have God on Sunday, you can have God when it's convenient, you can live the safe life. You can just dress in your Sunday best, do your thing. Everybody will think you're this wonderful person. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lie. Jesus wants to be first place in your life. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. He says, he, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. That's us. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in, what does it say? Everything. First chair, first place in everything. Second chair, first place when it's convenient. Only first place when it feels right or when I feel like it. And I would have to ask, does he have first place in everything, or have you gotten used to him? Jesus spoke to the second chair people in the church of Ephesus. Look what it says, Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. You see, not following wisdom is not a busyness issue. It's a love issue. Not following wisdom is not a discipline issue. It's a love issue. And the problem is we love ourselves more than we love God. And so it's wisdom or folly. It's life or death. It's a feast or a funeral. Those are the choices right there. One of my favorite guys to quote, a guy named Steve Prefontaine. He was a track athlete when I was a kid. And so now he passed away, but you can still find the Prefontaine Classic, I think, in Eugene, Oregon. They run every year. He was famous for going out all out in every race and on every lap. Okay, he didn't pace himself. He just went full bore, and his mentality was, I'll still be able to have a kick at the end of the race. When it's all said and done, if it comes down to it and somebody's running right next to me, I will be able to outkick him when it's done. And so I love this quote. Listen to what he says. If you're going to beat me, then you're going to have to kill me. And today looks like a good day to die. If you're going to beat me, you're going to have to kill me. And today looks like a good day to die. And I would say this, today is a good day to die to yourself if you're in the second chair. It is a good day to die and to get up and live. Get out of the second chair and live. I'm going to skip the third chair for just a minute. We'll go to chair number four. And one word that would characterize chair number four is the word desperate. Desperate. Now, the person in chair four doesn't necessarily realize that he's desperate. This is a person who's in here this morning, and they realize, they know for a fact that I am not a Christian. Listen, if that's you today, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. I am so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. And fourth chair people, they know exactly who the first chair people are. Okay, those guys stick out like a sore thumb. They're like a red chair among green chairs. Right? They stick out like a sore thumb. The problem with the fourth chair people are the second chair people. Because that is really confusing. Because they say, wait a second, you're a Christian? Seriously? You're a Christian? You're no different than me. I mean, the only difference really is I sleep in on Sundays, Mike yells at you on Sundays. That's the only difference that you get. Oftentimes, you know what fourth chair people are? They are more moral than second chair people. Oftentimes, fourth chair people live a life more godly, more holy than second chair people. They don't know that they're desperate. They don't know that there's a sin problem, and they need a Savior to take care of their sin problem. See, they think that I'm good enough. Why? Because I'm better than second chair. I'm better than the guy that says he's close to God. They think they're good enough. And the problem, they need Jesus. They desperately need Jesus because Jesus brings life. They need forgiveness, they need redemption, they need reconciliation, and they are desperate for it. And if that is you today, please, please, please don't leave here if that is unclear. If you don't know how to trust in Christ, do not leave here today without knowing that. Which brings us to our hardest chair of all, and that's chair number three. And chair number three can simply be characterized by the one word, deceived. They are deceived. This is by far the hardest and most dangerous chair to be sitting in. Because this is a guy that would say, I believe everything that you have said so far. And I think I'm in the second chair. And so they've prayed that prayer, right? They've been baptized. They went through confirmation or catechism or whatever the religious background they came up through. But in reality, you're in the fourth chair and you don't know it. You're terribly deceived. And you think you're okay because you did some religious duty, you did some religious act, or maybe you have this philosophy like, you know, God is too good to send me to hell, or God is too good to judge me for sin, or I'm better than that person, so how could this person get to heaven and me not? And so they've got this philosophy about who God is. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many, circle that word, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so I see in the third chair is religious. It's so religious that it prophesies and it casts out demons and performs miracles. And what Jesus said is many of them will have to depart because he never knew them. And it's not like he's saying, well, I once knew you and I used to know you, but now you've lost your salvation because you can't lose it. He says, I never knew you. But didn't I cast out demons? I know, but I never knew you. Didn't I prophesy? Yes, but I never knew you. We would say, didn't I go to church? Didn't I get baptized? Didn't I sing those songs? Didn't I sing in on the worship team? Didn't I preach sermons? Didn't I teach Sunday school? Didn't I do all of these things? He says, yes, you did all of them. Great job. Problem is, I never knew you. You never accepted the invitation as a prerequisite to being wise is a fear and a knowledge of who God is. That's the problem. And so we have people that will sit deceived, thinking, I'm good, everything is fine. And so this seat knows about church. This seat may even go to church, and they know about Jesus, but they don't know him. They didn't have the prerequisite for wisdom, and the prerequisite is simply knowing God. See, if you can be in sin and it doesn't bother you, you're not in chair two. The New Testament would say you're in chair three. If your life isn't any different than the world that's around you, you're not in chair two. You very well could be chair three. And the New Testament would give very, very, very little assurance of your salvation. You know the problem with chairs two and three? You can't tell the difference. Looking from the outside in, they look exactly the same. God knows the heart, but they look the same. And chair four says, hypocrites. I'm better than they are. Not as good as that guy. I'm better than these guys are. And they do church. Last verse, 1 Kings 18, 21. And I know this is pulling, but I love this text. Elijah says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. That's the choice. Feast or funeral. Life or death. Wisdom or folly. That's it. I don't have more. Like, that's it. Realistically, I want everybody here. First chair. And if you're in the second chair, how do I get to the first chair? Repent. Repent of your deeds and go back to doing what you did before because you have lost your first love. Get back. And this one here, this is you. Repent. Repent and believe. Receive Christ as your Lord, your Savior. Trust in the finished work of what he did. He died for you so that you may have life and that it would be more abundant than anything you could ever imagine. How do I know it's true? Because 3 days after he died, he rose from death. He has conquered the grave. You know what? You can visit Muhammad's grave right now. Just go to Mecca. Buddha, him too. Gandhi, him too. Joseph Smith, him too. Mary Baker Eddy, you can go to her. You can go to Elvis's if you want to. Not Jesus's. The tomb is empty. He has risen from death. He has conquered sin and the grave. And personally, I want to trust the one who beat death. And the same is true if you're in the fourth chair. Receive Christ and live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Place your faith and your trust in what he has done. That's the invitation to wisdom. That's the invitation to the feast. And then once you're there, then you start growing. It is a beautiful thing to grow and to watch that happen. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect? Nope. Might be even harder than it is now. Really? Because to him who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's what it says. There's no other way to look at it. Is Christian life an easy life? Absolutely not. It's a tough life, but it is the best life ever. Let's pray together. Father, your word is so clear. It just keeps pointing back to Christ. Back to the invitation that wisdom gives. Fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, the prerequisite for wisdom. God, I pray for this body, not knowing what chair anybody's in. but you do. And so I pray that your Spirit would come, that he would convict the hearts of your people and those who don't yet know you, that whatever needs to happen will happen. So I pray for the lost this morning, that they would believe and receive Christ. And for those who are believers, but they're sitting in that second chair, God, that they would repent. They would confess and repent and begin walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Thankful for your body. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the way that your word comes and it convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that we might believe and be saved and be sanctified. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.